Let's bow together in a word of prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful that you have set aside this day for our rest. That rest that has been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest, the eternal rest of which we get a taste of each and every Lord's Day. We rejoice that your Son has secured that eternal rest on our behalf. And as your people of old marked the beginning and end of each Sabbath day with morning and evening sacrifices, so too we have marked this day thus far with our spiritual sacrifices of praise and worship. We pray, though, now that as we quiet our hearts and our minds, that you would enable us to hear your word. As we return to the shadow lands of the Old Testament, we pray that you would enable us to see the person and work of Christ therein. And that upon seeing him, we would rejoice that we live in the fullness of his revelation, and that we would look eagerly to the horizon, eagerly awaiting his return and the consummation of all things. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Beloved, let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35 as we conclude our sermon series on the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 35, and though this evening's message covers Numbers chapters 35 and 36, we will just be reading chapter 35 in its entirety, verses 1 through 34. But I nevertheless commend to you the reading of Numbers chapter 36 at some time in the near future. Nevertheless, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Numbers chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in, and you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall also be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge, where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give to the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits shall give of its cities to the Levites. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities beyond the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest, but after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statute and a rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, beloved, over the last several weeks, we've been exploring the book of Numbers and have seen Israel, as we've said, making their preparations to conquer the promised land. And here in the final two chapters of the book of Numbers, we see some final details before we enter upon the book of Deuteronomy, where we see in that book the covenant renewal as the final step in the preparations for entering the promised land. And we see, for example, in chapter 36, that the book ends with the marriage of Zelophehad's daughters. Remember, they were the descendants. Their father was Zelophehad, one who did not have any male heirs. They therefore came to Moses, that is, his daughters. They came to Moses asking whether or not they could inherit the land in the stead of a male heir. Moses took this question to the Lord, and the Lord's response was, yes, they could inherit the land. This, if you recall, for the period would be quite advanced, to say the least. I say advanced in that in the 15th century B.C., women were not typically allowed to own property, let alone even considered to be complete or whole persons. In the days of Jesus, for example, in a court of law, it was in order to bring a charge against a man, it required the witness or testimony of two women, whereas one man could bring a charge of a crime against a man. So in this regard, it's quite amazing, for considering we're 1,500 years prior to Christ, that a woman would be allowed to own land. However, remember what else this represented, and most importantly, against the backdrop of the actions of the other tribes. Here, Zelophehad's daughters had interest in the possession of the promised land. They were interested and desired to receive the blessings of the covenant promise to Abraham. Or in New Testament terms, they had interest in the gospel. This was in total contrast to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and part of the tribe of Manasseh, who wanted land east of the Jordan instead of the divinely allotted portion of land west of the Jordan. These two plus tribes were more interested in keeping their own wealth and possessions, their great flocks, rather than setting aside their possessions so they might receive the divinely allotted portion of the land. Well, the 36th chapter then closes the book with the record of the marriage of Zelophehad's daughters, who, according to the ruling established by Moses, were not allowed to marry outside their tribe so that their inheritance would remain within their tribe. In this sense, we see, if you will, a continued glimpse of the provisional fulfillment of God's covenantal promises. The Israelites will receive the land that God promised to give to Abraham and his descendants. But before we close out the book, there is the peculiar issue of cities of refuge that we find in chapter 35. Cities of refuge were something that were somewhat significant to Israel. What was a city of refuge? Well, as we read from the passage, it was a city where one who had committed manslaughter could flee to avoid punishment or retribution or even death itself. Now, to say the least, beloved, this presents us with something that's really somewhat unparalleled, I think, in world history. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at the details surrounding the cities of refuge. But then I want us ultimately to see their significance in terms of in the revelation, in the light of the revelation of Christ. Because in the light of Christ, we're going to find that there may not be cities of refuge anymore, but that there is a city of refuge that still exists. One city of refuge to which those who are guilty of manslaughter and even more may flee for safety. Now, chapter 35 begins with the instructions for the distribution of the land specifically to the Levites. Remember, the Levites did not receive a specific allotment of the land. Why? Because the Lord was their portion. Well, in chapters 33 and 34, we saw the boundaries of the land as well as the allotment to the 12 tribes. The Levites, on the other hand, were allowed to dwell in certain cities that God would have them identify throughout the land. The Levites had the Lord as their portion as they were to serve in his presence. But this issue aside, we know that the Levites needed somewhere to hang their hat, somewhere to call home at the end of the day. So according to verse 7, Israel was to give 48 cities to the Levites in which they would dwell scattered throughout the Promised Land. And in the opening of the chapter, we see the directions for the geographic architecture, if you will, of these Levitical cities. Interestingly enough, they were supposed to be cities that were surrounded by pasture lands for their animals. The total area of these cities was a perfect square. They were supposed to go from the city 1,000 cubits from the wall of the city to 1,000 cubits on each side, 1,000 cubits in the north, 1,000 cubits in the south, 1,000 on each side, east and west. And so the city lay four square with walls that were 2,000 cubits in length on each side, north, south, east, and west. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. So notice here, these Levitical cities were supposed to be perfect squares. They were to lie four square, scattered throughout Israel. So there were supposed to be 48 four square cities that were inhabited only by priests. And among these 48 cities, there were supposed to be six cities that were cities of refuge. Notice what we read in verse 6. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be six cities of refuge where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. So right off the top, we can see that the one who committed manslaughter, unintentional killing of another person, was allowed to flee to one of these six cities. Now, why would the one who is guilty of manslaughter need to flee? And how specifically did these cities of refuge function? Well, let's look at verse 11 to get a little bit more information. Verse 11 says, "You shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there." All right, so here we see that the one who killed somebody without premeditation, apart from murder, could flee to this city. Well, what in Israel constituted manslaughter? Well, there's some different types of examples that we find in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there, but just listen, for example, to Deuteronomy 19:5. "When someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live." All right, so you see, for example, accidental death. labor accident, someone chopping wood and the axe flies off, the axe head flies off and hits someone in the head. Now we see, of course, in Numbers chapter 35, the chapter we're looking at, verses 22 and following, some other circumstances. And I have to admit, one of them seems a little odd to me, but we'll get to that in a moment. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and this is the part I kind of chuckle at, without seeing him, dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with holy oil. Now, I'm not quite sure under what circumstances you would decide to drop a rock somewhere where it would strike your neighbor and kill him. I don't. Maybe you would take a rock and drop it off your roof and not realize that your neighbor was there. Or maybe rock dropping was some sort of hobby. I don't understand. But nevertheless, hopefully we get this point that it's unintentional. Okay, it's unintentional. But in the instructions that we just read concerning who may flee to these cities, that is, the one who is guilty of unintentional killing, we saw reference to a manslayer. Who's this? Well, as the chapter explains, if a person committed murder, for example, or even manslaughter, the Lord allowed the appointment of a relative of the victim to seek justice on behalf of the victim's family. The manslayer, or literally we might say, kinsman redeemer. We find the exact same term applied to Boaz. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. But for some reason, I guess maybe some translators want to emphasize that the kinsman redeemer role here is not necessarily one that's beneficial, but rather he's seeking justice for the family who has suffered the death either through murder or unintentional killing. And so we can say that this kinsman redeemer or this manslayer was a temporarily but nevertheless divinely deputized officer, if you will, judge and jury. The person would go out, find the murderer, and kill the murderer. Or in the case of the one who committed an unintentional death, the manslayer could pursue this person to seek justice. Now, the kinsman redeemer or manslayer, however, could not only pursue and execute a murderer, but he could pursue the one who committed manslaughter unless the accused was able to reach a city of refuge. Now, to be sure, we see in the chapter in verses 16 through 21 the attending circumstances by which one was identified as a murderer. So, for example, we see there in those verses, if he's hit with an object on purpose, if he's struck with a wooden object, if he's struck by his hand, if he's struck with a metal object, well, then that such a person would be guilty of murder, and the murderer could not seek refuge there in that city. On the other hand, if the one who committed manslaughter reached the city of refuge, then from the passage we read that there would be a trial conducted in that city of refuge to determine whether the accused was guilty of murder or manslaughter. If it was the former, then the kinsman redeemer could execute him. But if it was the latter, then the accused was free to live in the city of refuge, safe from the manslayer. Now, though the one accused of manslaughter was free to live in the city, there were some conditions to his stay of execution, if you will. First, the accused could live in the city of refuge, but if he left the bounds of the city, he was fair game to the manslayer. He was fair game to the kinsman redeemer, the one who would seek justice. Second, the accused could leave the city of refuge in safety, return to his home only if the high priest died. So if a person committed manslaughter, fled to the city of refuge, and was found innocent of murder, he could remain, but he might have to wait 5, 10, 20 years or more for the high priest to die before he could leave. In one sense, we see then that the city of refuge was a place of mercy. But remember, it wasn't a big place. In other words, someone might live out the rest of their days in a city no bigger than 6 football fields. Though I supposed when faced with the alternative of death, 6 football fields could be quite a lot of space. Now, why did the Lord allow for these cities of refuge? But why were they restrictive? Why couldn't one guilty of manslaughter leave once he was acquitted of murder? Well, we find the answer in verses 33 and 34. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people. So, beloved, here the idea is that the death of a man made in the image of God could not be tolerated, even if it was unintentional. Hence, the one who fled to the city of refuge was essentially taking shelter in the intercessory ministry of the high priest in his daily acts of sacrifice, as he was dwelling in this priestly city. And it was the ministry of the high priest that enabled the one who committed manslaughter to live. But if the high priest died, it was essentially the death of the high priest that would enable the one who was guilty of manslaughter to leave and to return to his home. In other words, the high priest in his death took the place of the death or of the blood of the one who committed manslaughter, therefore freeing him from the city of refuge. Now, beloved, when we look at this chapter in the light of Christ, I hope we can see the fingerprints of Jesus all over it. The Levitical priesthood, of course, points to and finds its fulfillment in our great high priest, Jesus Christ, as the 4th through 10th chapters of Hebrews makes abundantly clear. This chapter then points to the priestly ministry of Jesus, though we know that his ministry is far superior to that of the Old Testament priests. The cities of refuge were only for those who committed manslaughter, whereas the one who committed murder was fair game for the kinsman redeemer. But when we look to Christ's authoritative interpretation of the law, we can also see that the law addresses motives of the heart, so that the one who hates is guilty of the sin of murder. And in this sense, we can see that the sting of the law, as Paul calls it, is fierce, unrelenting, and all-encompassing. Think about it this way, that the one who was guilty of murder in the Old Testament had to suffer that penalty. Okay? But it was only physical murder for the one that had to suffer that penalty, or manslaughter. But now, under the ministry of Christ, we see that Christ interprets the law to show us that the law not only forbids us from committing physical murder, but also when we think hateful thoughts, we are guilty of murder. And the one who stands guilty of violating the law also stands under the curse of the law. However, just as the one who was guilty of manslaughter dwelled under the protective umbrella of the ministry of the high priest, beloved, so those who look to Christ by faith dwell under the protective cover of his high priestly ministry. Jesus Christ became a curse for us so that we would not have to suffer the curse of the law. And just as the death of the high priest freed the one guilty of manslaughter from judgment and execution by the kinsman redeemer, so too Jesus frees us by his life, death, and resurrection from the curse of the law through his own death, his own suffering on the cross. Christ has paid the penalty not simply for our unintentional violations of the sixth commandment, and not merely for our intentional violations of the sixth commandment, but for all of our violations of God's law, all of our sins, all of our violations for every single commandment, past, present, and future. So in that sense, we can see, if you will, the protective umbrella of the ministry of the high priest, of the high priest Jesus Christ, foreshadowed in these cities of refuge. However, we should notice that the Old Testament high priest had cities of refuge connected with his priestly ministry, but with the dissolution of Old Testament Israel and the expiration of the laws associated with the Old Testament, we see and know that there are no longer cities of refuge. Yes, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, there are no more cities of refuge. But there is a city of refuge to where those who are guilty of murder and every other sin can flee. Just as those guilty of manslaughter could flee for refuge to a four-square city inhabited by priests, so too, for sinners who look to Christ by faith, there is a four-square city inhabited by priests to which they too may flee. That city is called the New Jerusalem. John tells us in his Apocalypse in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Notice how John says that the inhabitants of New Jerusalem are priests. The inhabitants of the priestly Levitical cities were all exclusively priests. But listen to Revelation chapter 21, verse 16, talking about the New Jerusalem. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. So notice we see that just as in the Old Testament there were four square cities, 48 to be precise, 48 four square cities inhabited by priests under the priestly ministry, the priestly umbrella of the high priest, so now too, under the ministry of the high priest Jesus Christ, there is a four square city exclusively inhabited by priests, those who look to Christ by faith. The inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, the city of refuge, if you will, are those who are freed from the curse of the law, and they dwell under the protective umbrella and the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. It's only the inhabitants of the city who share in this blessing, God's mercy, and have eternal life, where they can dwell in this city of refuge eternally. On the other hand, for those who refuse to repent, for those who sin, who commit murder and who do not seek shelter in the priestly ministry of Jesus and do not seek shelter in the city of refuge, the New Jerusalem, they too, like murderers in the Old Testament, will fall under the just judgment and execution of the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who will wield his sword of just divine wrath. The murderer in the Old Testament suffered death, whereas the murderer and unrepentant sinner under the reign of Christ suffers eternal death. Revelation 22:15, talking about those who dwell outside the city. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Just as the murderer could not dwell inside the city of refuge for his sin, and was subject to the pursuit and the justice of the kinsman redeemer, so too those who refuse to repent, refuse to look to Jesus Christ by faith, refuse to take shelter in his high priestly ministry, and refuse to take shelter in that city of refuge, the New Jerusalem, they too will lie and live outside of that city of refuge, except they will lie under the sword of judgment of our faithful kinsman redeemer, the one who, on behalf of the people of God, seeks justice and righteous vengeance upon the one who has killed those who dwell in the city of refuge. Beloved, there are so many people in the world, but even in the church, who for one reason or another think they will escape God's judgment on their own terms. Or there are those who think that they will somehow appease God's justice by their own obedience, or by trying to carry the load of guilt themselves, and if they're contrite enough, then they will escape God's judgment. Beloved, we are either justified in the sight of God by works or faith, not both. And we know that our works are insufficient because of the sin of Adam and our own personal sins. Therefore, beloved, that leaves us with one option: to be justified in God's sight by faith in the work of another, Jesus Christ. We must therefore place our faith in Christ, that we would cast our burdens, guilt, and sin upon Him, and that He would give us freedom from the curse of the law, raise us from death to life, and enable us to enter the final city of refuge, the New Jerusalem, where we can take shelter under His mighty wings, beneath the shelter of His life, death, and resurrection. And for we who have already placed our faith in Christ, then we know that we have already begun to enter that city of refuge according to our inner man, in that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And where does Christ dwell but in the New Jerusalem? So even now we can know that we have peace with God because Christ has died and shed His blood for us. And we can look to the day when Christ will complete the good work that He has begun in us, when He raises us according to our outer man, and completely and totally we finally enter the last city of refuge, the city inhabited by priests of the living God, the city of the great high priest, to our great and mighty Lord, and we will dwell in His presence forever. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we give You thanks for the final and last city of refuge, the New Jerusalem, the city inhabited by priests who are clothed in the righteousness of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that we have the freedom from the vengeance of the kinsman redeemer. And we rejoice because we know that indeed we are guilty, not of unintentional murder, but of murder itself, because of the hatred that often abides in our hearts, the hatred that we have for others. Forgive us for our hatred. Forgive us for our murderous thoughts. Forgive us for those thoughts that we have of hate, even against our brothers and sisters in Christ, those for whom You, Lord Jesus, have shed Your precious blood. We pray, Father, that You would not only forgive us of these things, but of every other sin of which we are guilty, of violating Your whole law. And we rejoice that even though we are unworthy, even though we are guilty of great sin and worthily under Your just and righteous condemnation, You nevertheless have mercy through Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that by faith we can not only be clothed in His righteousness, but we can dwell in that final city of refuge for all eternity. We rejoice and we give thanks. We pray that You would fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving, and that we would rise up and call our great high priest blessed. We pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. When I looked at this sermon and I put it together, I couldn't help but think, this sermon screamed for closing with hymn number 345, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. So let's stand together and let's sing of the New Jerusalem. Please stand together, hymn number 345.